So I don't normally ask people to sing songs, but I did ask her to sing that today because we have a propensity to forget that he's the king. And I was hearing that, I thought, man, this would just go perfect with what we're wanting to kind of begin with in this new year in 2018. Here's the hope for us as God's people. We want to walk through all of the Old Testament as much as we possibly can this year. In 2018, we're going to do a Bible reading plan together as a church. We're not going to make it to every book of the Bible. I originally thought we would, and then after kind of looking, I was like, man, I think it's going to be better if we study every major character, and we're going to find Jesus. Kind of like, anybody ever played the game, Where's Waldo? Okay, we're going to play Where's Jesus, okay? And we're going to look at that throughout every major character in the Old Testament and show, unveil, or kind of unwrap at least the outer layer and go, here's Christ in this person and how God's working in his life. You guys have heard of the scarlet thread that runs throughout Scripture, and that's Jesus, okay? So I'll never forget my first semester in seminary. It was in Gary Gagliotti's Old Testament class. I sat on the second row with four guys. Nobody sat on the front row because everybody's afraid, which they should have been. But anyway, I remember sitting there, and I remember him walking through the overview of God's Word. And he taught us things in the first 4 weeks that I remember sometimes being angry because I'm like, if someone had told me this when I was 12, I would have lived differently. And I told myself, if I ever become a senior pastor, if God ever calls me to something like that, at the time, God, we were planning this church, and actually, if you were in student ministry with me, we did this, okay? And so I walked through this with our students during that time, and it's just because I know no better way to read the Bible, because for me, it was like a gift being given to me to unwrap and understand how the Bible was written, why the Bible was written, and how I could understand and interpret it, all right? I learned interpretation. It's kind of a big word, like hermeneutics, and hermeneutics is just simply a word that helps us understand or interpret God's Word. We all approach the Word of God with certain bents. Does that make sense? Based on how we grew up, what Granny said about the Bible, or what she didn't say, how she made, like, you guys have heard the phrase, like, godliness is next, or cleanliness is next to godliness. Like, that's not in the Bible at all, okay? All right, like, stuff like that, I mean, it's just not even there at all, okay? And there's certain things that I'm not, that we shouldn't be clean, those are good things, but you get that, okay? So, and I mean, we approach God's Word with certain bents, sometimes based on our socioeconomic status, sometimes based on the color of our skin and the culture in which we grew up in. Traveling internationally and starting to see God's work, being in Romania, and I remember sharing the gospel in Romania for the first time in 2008, and gypsies looking at me and not believing me at all when I said God loved them. Like, they had no context. They're like, how could God love me when no one else loves me? Like, I don't understand. This doesn't make sense. And so I thought, surely, God, there's got to be something that goes beyond just the color of our skin, the houses we grew up in, that helps us understand God's Word. And as I was sitting in Gary Gagliotti's class, I remember him just kind of unpacking, unveiling this, what I'm going to talk to us about today. For the next 4 weeks, essentially, we're going to look at the overall theme of the Bible, okay? That's today. Next week, how the Bible's put together, the structure of the Bible. And then the third and fourth week, we're calling simply this, the major practices of the Bible. Now, some of you are going to think, oh, that's evangelism, that's worship. No, it's none of those things. I'm talking tangible things that we can touch and feel. And that's baptism and the Lord's Supper. If you look back at 2,000 years of church history, the only consistent things that exist when the body of Christ gathers together is making much of the Word of God, baptizing, and the Lord's Supper. Okay? The Word tells us prayer. The Word tells us worship. The Word tells, you follow me, you understand, okay? I'm not leaving anything out, I promise. But as we look at these two things, man, there's actually a bug alive. Oh, no, that's a fluffy thing. Okay, all right. So I was like, there is a bug that lived through this. Wow, congratulations, fly. You deserve to be alive, but it's not. Anyway, and so it's like, that thing must be supernatural, you know? Find out. Anyway, so that's how, don't get distracted, all right? Don't get distracted, all right? I'm talking to me, not you. Anyway, so It's true. All right. Ask them. All right. Yeah. So you got it. Today's the overall theme. Next week is the overall structure. Okay. And if you've been in small group and I know you've heard it before, don't tune me out because I promise you might forget in 3 weeks. All right. We're gonna rehearse this over and over and over again. So then in February, when we dive into Adam and then Noah, all right, we're spending 1 week on Adam, 1 week on Noah, 1 week on Abraham. Yes. Okay. And we're going to march through Easter. We're going to get to Joshua. We're going to spend 2 weeks in Joshua, Palm Sunday and Easter. Then we're going to march to David. And then in summertime, because you guys go everywhere all through the summer, praise God, we're going to hang out in David for 8 weeks, 9 weeks. Doesn't that sound like fun? I can't wait, man. I'm like already thinking about David. Like there's a lot I want to say about David. It's going to be fun. All right. Can't wait. All right. But in the meantime, we're going to look at the overall what of the Bible today? Come on. Theme of the Bible. Then next week is the overall what? Structure, how the Bible's put together, okay? And then baptism and the supper. So in order to begin, the best way I know to begin is simply this. The Bible, I know you believe, and I know as we read this, that the Bible is 66 books, all right? Written by over 40 authors, okay? Really, though, the one author is the Holy Spirit, right? The Bible has one hero, and who's his name? Come on, what's his name? Jesus, yeah. The hero of the Bible is Jesus Christ. Newsflash, it's not you. Okay? Newsflash, it's not me. All right? It's not David. Okay? The hero of the Bible is Jesus Christ. And who does the Bible ultimately glorify? God the Father. All right, you have the Trinity there. The writer, okay, the one who inspired it, the hero, and the one it glorifies. It's all about him. It really is truly all about Jesus. And that's how we're going to look at it today. So the Bible is how many books? Wrong. It's one. I set you up. I'm sorry. All right. It's the old preacher tricks. Okay. So there you go. And so, they actually write books to tell us how to do stuff like this. Anyway, so, the Bible is, you think I'm kidding. I'm not. Anyway, so the Bible is one book. Okay. It's just one book. And it's got one author. Who is it? Come on. Holy Spirit, it's got one star, the hero, his name is, all right, and it's got one that it glorifies. Who's the one that it glorifies? God the Father. Okay, so the Bible's how many books? One. All right, why do you say that? Because you don't say, I'm going to go home and read the books, all right? You say, I'm going to go home and read the Bible, right? The Bible's one book and has one theme, and here's the theme. The theme of the Bible is God redeeming man. All right, if I had to put it all into one big picture, it's God redeeming man. Man does something to royally mess up. Okay? Man does something to like go, all right? And we need hope. We need a hero. We need somebody. And Kevin Bacon didn't make up that song, all right? Some of you got the Footloose reference, others you didn't. All right, so, but we need a hero, okay? And his name is Jesus. The Bible is all about God redeeming man. It's all about that. And if I had to pull that back or unpack that or kind of pull it back into different layers, here's how the Bible tells us to read itself, okay? As you read the Bible, it gives us instructions on how to read it and how to understand it. So much so that I had one of our small group leaders, by the way, if you didn't go to small group, go to small group because we don't have time to converse about these things. In your small groups, you're going to have time to unpack these things as we walk through it. As we walk through God's word, it's not enough if you just simply come and hear what I have to say or whoever standing in this pulpit on Sunday morning has to say. You need to be in the word, reading with us, okay? We want you to do those things. And then you need to be in fellowship with someone in small group so you can discuss these things, talk about them, flesh them out, all right? So he gave me these four. I don't know, where is Mr., was he here? Westner. Oh, he's there. There he is. Yeah. So you gave these to your students, right? Yeah. Awesome. So they say these four things. My son. Yeah. Praise the Lord. So hopefully he'll remember. So creation, all right, is if you had to unpack God redeeming man into four big categories, it's creation, fall, same with me, Colin, redemption, and one more time, creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. All right. Creation is simply this. God created the world. It's all his. All right, God created the world and God sustains the world. And there, because he created it, let's look at Genesis chapter 1. He made everything good, right? You believe it? Look at Genesis chapter 1. So in Genesis chapter 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be what? And there was light. Yeah, and God saw that the light was what? Anything God makes is good, right? Does it ever occur to you that the light that we experience every day, like the sun, is the same sun that bathed on Adam? Like the same sun that glowed on Noah? The same sun that Elijah looked at? Like that same sun is the same sun that you and I enjoy? Like, tell me God's not good. He's awesome. Like, his creation is good. God separated the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening, and there was morning the first day. In verse 6, and then God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse, and it was so. By the way, how did he do this? I didn't say this in the first service. I forgot. I chose today to do this without notes. Are you ready? Okay. All right. Cool. I did write them all down first, though. All right. So how did God make the world? He spoke it with his what? With his word. Do you understand the importance of words? Like, words are what sustains relationship. Like, some of us think, oh, it's the government and signing a piece of paper that made me married. No, it was me saying what I said to my wife and her saying what she said to me that made us married. Does that make sense? I stood before God. I gave an oath. I gave an oath with my what? With my word. My children's understanding of who God is, okay, my children's understanding of my love for them comes from my actions, but a lot of it comes from my words. And the things in which I say, doesn't that make you think about how you speak? And how sometimes flippant we are in our anger, right? To just vomit a word out. Words have power. God created, just think about this, God created and sustains the world with his word. Like a sun came into being because he said that it should be. Words have power. Verse 8, and God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. And then God said, verse 9, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place and let the dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry land what? Earth, verse 10. And the waters that were to gather together, he called what? Seas. And God saw that it was what? Good. And if we had time, you could go to the third day, into the third day, and God saw that it was what? Good. And you get into the fourth day, and God saw that it was what? Then God got to the fifth day, and he said, it was what? And then he got to day 6, and he said, it was what? He said, yeah, some of you cheated, came to the first service. All right. It was very good in the sixth day. Why? Because he made you and me. He made woman and man. He made man first, then he made woman. So Genesis chapter 1 is like the 30,000-foot view of creation. And then Genesis chapter 2 comes in and you get the 10-foot view of creation. That's why they're that different, okay? In Genesis chapter 2, you get the intimacy of how he created man and woman. Man he created, and then he lined up all the beasts of the field. He got to name all of them, right? And he told them that he had to tend the garden. He had to work hard, right, to... And it wasn't real hard, but he had to work, right? And he worked the garden, and he saw the fruit. Fruit was pretty easy to pick. He had to just kind of move some things around. And as he named every animal, he saw every animal, and he saw that they were all together in pairs, right? And God said it's not good for man to be what? Alone, not lonely, all right, but alone. Man wasn't lonely. He was perfectly content in who he was in God. All right, man was not lonely. Because he had God. Man was alone, and God had given him a charge. We're going to look at that charge in just a minute. So day 1, good. Day 2, good. Day 3, good. Day 4, good. Day 5, good. Day 6, what? And then day 7, after he rested, he said, that was what? That was very good too, yeah. All right, very, very good. Everything that God makes, everything that God has made is good. And by the way, it's still good. It's still good. look at 1 Timothy. I say, how do you know that, Pastor? I thought the fall ruined everything. Well, look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4 if you're doing your Bible reading with us. We read this a couple of days ago. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 4, it says this. This is post-fall, all right? Post-resurrection, Holy Spirit writing, right? Who wrote the Bible? Come on, who wrote the Bible? Holy Spirit, all right, 1 Timothy chapter 4, for everything God created, or everything created by God is what? Is good, not was, is good, right? And nothing is to be rejected if it is received with what? Thanksgiving. For it is made holy by the what? Come on, by the what? By the word of who? The word of God and prayer. I mean, are you this not baking your noodle like it is mine? This is like the sixth time I've read it so far this week, and it's still good, you know? So the overall theme of the Bible is what? God what? Redeeming man. Break it into four for me. Come on. Come on. Creation. Fall. Restoration. All right, we haven't made it past creation yet. You got to get better, okay? All right, okay, come on. All right. So go to chapter 1, verse 26. This is one of the coolest verses, too. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Sorry, not 1 Timothy. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 through 28. Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have what? There's a big word there. Dominion, all right? Let them have dominion over fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And then look at verse 28. And God did what? He blessed them. He blessed them. Before God ever gave them something to do, he blessed them. Like every interaction that you and I have with God always begins and ends with blessing. By the way, that's, well, we'll get there in a minute. Don't let me forget to say that, though, okay? So, all right. So, yeah, you'll get there, all right? It's called common grace when we get to the fall. Don't let me forget, Michael. Okay, all right. So, but God blessed them. He blessed them. God is a blessing kind of God. Like, don't you know that there's every facet in every being of who God is that wants to bless? Like, every interaction that you have ever had with God, tell me why it's not good. It is. The very first thing he did when he made Adam and Eve is it says that he blessed them. And then because he blessed them, how he blessed them, he gave them a job. He blessed them. And then what did he say? He said to them, be fruitful, right? And multiply, fill the earth and what? Subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds and over the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. You don't have to remember this, but those verses are called this, the cultural mandate. Okay, they're called the cultural mandate, meaning this, that God is a creator God, isn't he? He is the creator God. He made us to make things like him because he made us like him. So he made us to create culture. See, here's the thing, is a lot of Christians today actually are Gnostics. We think the world is bad. And we treat the world like it's bad. But the world's not bad. The world's good according to God. And you say, wait a minute, preacher, you're getting a little crazy here. All right, maybe you're heretical. Right, just track with me for a minute. What does John 3:16 says? For God so what? Love the world, right? That he gave his one and only son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. There's some people who think that the flesh is bad, all right, but the soul is good. But the Bible teaches differently. There was a problem in the first and second and third century where people started to reject everything that was tangible, that was touchable. That's called Gnosticism. You didn't know you were Gnostic, did you? Yeah, anyway, so... But the Bible says that everything that he made was good. 1 Timothy 4, 4, everything that God created is what? Good, right? So here's the cultural mandate. As created beings, we are to be like our creator and we are to make culture. You and I are actually to create culture. It's not culture that we're at war with. It's the spirit of the age that we're at war with. Ephesians 6, chapter 12, look at it. I know I'm jumping all over the place. Bear with me. It'll be okay, I promise. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 says this. For we do not wrestle against flesh and what? Blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Church, what we are at war with is the spirit of the age. And it's the spirit of the age that inspires God's created beings to create horrible culture. Does that make sense? You follow me? We aren't at war with cultural artifacts. We're not. Culture is nothing more than buildings, books that we read, songs that we create. But those things, inherently, it's the people who made them who are fallen that are making bad things. You follow me? But we shouldn't be afraid of culture. We, as God's created beings, we're supposed to make culture that's good, that honors God, that blesses God, that points people to King Jesus. Amen? That's the cultural mandate. We're to be like God. God made us to be that way. So let's keep reading. First, let's go back to Genesis chapter 3, because it didn't stay that way. So that's creation. God created and he sustains the world. The fall, all right? Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? By the way, that's what the enemy wants to do. We have an enemy, and his name is Satan. Okay, his job is to question what? The word of God. His job, what he wants to do, is to get you and I to question the goodness and the mercy of God, to question it. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you what? Touch it, lest you die. Did God say, neither shall you touch it? No, he didn't. Look back at Genesis chapter 1. Chapter 2. Verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely what? Die. So go back to verse 2 in verse 3. She misquotes God. She adds to the word of God. Anytime that you and I begin adding to the word of God, we divert from the word of God. Look at verse 4. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open. Verse 4. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. This is so true to sin, okay? When you and I misquote God, when we add to the word of God, when we miss part of his perfect word, we take it a step on the wrong direction. And then Satan comes, as soon as you and I take a step in the wrong direction, and he comes and gives us a push to keep going. She adds to the word, and then Satan starts messing with the word. Because what's he say? You won't surely die. You won't surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes, by the way, was the tree of life good for food? Yes. Was the tree of life a delight to the eyes? Yes. What did she need the knowledge of good and evil tree for? She didn't. But the rationale here is, oh, well, it's good for food, and it's a delight to the eyes. I'm going to start compromising. And that tree was to be desired to make one what? Wise. I read some commentators, they say this, that the sin that exists wasn't actually biting the fruit, all right? That wasn't where the beginning of the sin happened. The beginning of the sin came when they thought they knew best about how to make themselves wise rather than trusting the one who was wise. And you and I, we're trying to do that all the time, aren't we? We think we can outsmart God, and we can't. Like, we can't. We just need to trust his what? His word.
So when the woman saw the tree was good for food and it was a delight in the eyes, that the tree was desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and what? And ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was what? Come on, who was what? With her. And he ate. Hey, man, he hadn't spoken yet. He's been there the whole time. Some people say, oh, Adam was off kind of like, you know, chilling by some body of water or hanging out somewhere else, and Eve came skipping along. Look what the enemy gave me. Ha ha, you know. No, he was standing there the whole time, saying nothing and doing nothing. Men, we've got to lead. Men, we've got to point out sin, and we've got to protect our wives. We've got to protect our children. And we do that with the word of God. Amen? When Eve misquoted God's word, Adam could have said, no, honey, that's not what God said. When the enemy said, no, you won't surely die, he should have said, no, that's not what God said. But instead, he stood there passively listening and watching it all happen. Verse 7, then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were what? Naked. They had been naked up to that point, but, you know, there you go. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Okay, so quick question. Anybody ever touched a loincloth? Many people have touched, or not a loincloth, sorry, yeah. You do that all the time, yeah, sorry. That was a Freudian slip, right? So anyway, anybody ever touched a fig leaf? That's what I meant to say, yeah. All right. Not go the way I planned. Anyway, so go back to your notes, amen. So, all right. Anybody ever touched a fig leaf before? All right, seriously, raise your hand if you touched a fig leaf. All right, they're hairy and prickly. If you didn't know. So Adam and Eve, real smart, right? Yeah, let me go find the fig leaf and I'll sew, because I'm embarrassed, so let me go. So can you imagine, like, ow, 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 you know? We laugh, but here's the deal. You and I make insufficient coverings for our sin. Like they took a fig leaf, sewed it together, and they covered themselves. They were naked and ashamed. They had been naked before. Their nakedness hadn't changed. What changed was their shame, because they had disobeyed the word of God. And so when they disobeyed the word of God, then they start making a covering. And you know what? We do the same thing. It never events in my house, okay? So when there's some arguing going on and then you hear, ah, you know, and then the first one that runs up and goes, I didn't do it. You did it. Yeah, 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 you did it. It's like sure admission of guilt. And for some reason, they haven't figured that out yet, you know? Don't figure it out. Anyway, so, but we try to, immediately we make an insufficient covering. We make an insufficient covering to cover our shame and to cover our guilt. And we're so prone to it. Like, we do the same things that Adam and Eve, we read this, and I don't know, but every time, I never tire of reading Genesis 3. Like, I go back to Genesis 3, I'm like, oh, that's where I missed it that time. Doggone it. You know, I misquoted God. I forgot his word. I didn't quote him right. I added to his word. I made him sound like he was some cosmic killjoy with the, you know what I mean? I mean, that's a, I have a wrong view and perspective of who God is. I abuse his word. I do. That's what leads me to sin. And then when I do, I make insufficient coverings for myself, as opposed to running to his covering. So they made fig leaves. And then they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Like, not only did they sow fig leaves and make an insufficient covering, but they hid themselves among God's created trees, thinking that they could actually hide from God. Like, we fool ourselves. Proverbs 5 says this, a man's ways are in full view of the Lord. Like, God sees everything. We fool ourselves by thinking we can hide from God. And God, as was his habit, just came to hang out with them. He came to talk. He came to fellowship with them. What a beautiful verse in verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Like, what is threatening about that? what is threatening about the Lord God walking in the cool of the day? And I've said this before, and it still like resonates with me. When I come down the stairs, or when I go up the stairs and enter a room with my children, they're either happy or not happy to see me. They're happy to see me when they haven't been doing something they're not supposed to do, right? They're not happy to see me when they have been doing something that they're not supposed to do. But my entrance is the same sometimes. Other times I grab the paddle and just knock it along the thing. Anyway, I'm just kidding. I've done that a couple times. Anyway, so. But God's entrance there is just in the cool of the day. He's just coming to be with them. And they hide from the Lord. Verse 9, but the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? Now God knew perfectly where they were. He knew exactly where they were. He asked that question so that they would know where they were. Why are you hiding from me? And there's some of you today, okay? Because I've been there. And God's asking, hey, where are you? He knows exactly where you are, sees you exactly where you are. He just wants you to acknowledge where you are. Like he wants you to say, yeah, God, that's me. And he said, I heard this is Adam speaking. He said, I heard the sound of you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? And then the man said this, the woman whom you gave me to be with. Yeah, man, isn't that great? She gave me fruit of the tree and I ate. So Adam tries to blame two people. He blames the woman. Then he goes ahead and just off and blames God. Never a good idea to blame God for your own sin. Verse 13, then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. So just to review for a minute, creation, everything God made was good, amen? The fall, and that's the tragedy that we just read about, right? And then there's two more, though. We have redemption and restoration. And I want you to know, in every story that you read in God's Word, in every character that you read in God's Word, this is what you find. Creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. Aren't you glad that God didn't leave them in their sin? God intervened. He came down. We've talked about how God is a coming down kind of God. God is a coming over to our side kind of God. He doesn't leave us alone. And so God comes down. He interacts with Adam and Eve there in the garden. He tells them the truth. He speaks truth to them. They tell them, they try to pass the blame, and she does rightly point out the serpent. And so God gives out, he doles out what we're going to call five curses, okay? Five disciplines for sin. And I cannot implore you enough, please memorize these. And I'm not asking you to memorize these because I want a checkbox and I want you to know. I'm saying if you would memorize these, they would help you in your understanding of who you are. They would help you in your understanding of your bent towards sin. They would help you in your understanding of how to follow Christ in the midst of a fallen world. They would help you to understand how to read his word and rightly interpret it for you. So creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. So here's verse 14. Here are the five curses he doles out. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock, above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. And he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. And he shall bruise your head. Some translations say he shall crush your head and you shall bruise his heel. Or some say you shall strike his heel. So the first curse that comes, the first discipline that comes here in the redemption process and the beginning of the restoration process is simply this. The first curse goes to Satan himself. All right? Satan, the enemy. The one who seeks to kill, steal, and destroy, okay? God has his number, and he's already whipped him on the cross, okay? And he's going to whip him again by throwing him into the lake of fire. Okay, God will once and for all rid us of the enemy. But we're in this right now already, and then the not yet. Okay, so he's been cursed. He's got to crawl on his belly all the days of his life. He's got to ask God. Did you know he has to ask God for anything he can do? Like if you go back and read in Job, he had to go to God to ask him to sift Job like wheat. And then after what he did to Job didn't work, he had to go back to God again and go, I think I've got to increase it a little bit, and then I'll get Job to finally break. Satan has to do what God allows him to do. All right? So part of the curse, cursed are you above all the livestock. You will crawl on your belly all the days of your life, and I will crush your head. Meaning you will be gone, done, no more. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that the one, the great tempter, the one who leads us into sin is going to be no more? But then the second curse. The first curse goes to Satan himself. The second curse goes to God himself, God the Savior. He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring, and you will crush his head, but you will strike his heel. That word enmity means hostile distance. Okay, it means that you ever had a magnet, two north magnets trying to put to one another, and they're like, you know what I mean? You kind of feel that distance. All right, that's the best way I know to describe enmity. All right, it's this hostility. It's this that happens between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. Who is her eventual offspring? Who's the woman's eventual offspring? It's Jesus Christ. And he will crush your head, meaning he will destroy you. But before that happens, you will strike his heel. The second curse that comes in the five curses in the fall is Jesus Christ himself. It's God the Savior. People want to tell me all the time, God's not fair. And I tell you exactly right, he's not. If God were fair, he wouldn't have cursed himself. God is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Like our God is willing to take our stuff even when he didn't deserve it. Even in the very first sin, he took our fall. He took our punishment. He took our curse. That's a merciful and loving God. Amen? So the first curse goes to Satan. The second curse goes to God himself. Third curse, he says to the woman, he said, I will surely multiply your pain and childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Third curse does go to woman. And he says that she'll have increased pain in childbearing, not pain at all right? Increased pain. And then he says that her desire will be for her husband, and he shall rule over you. Simply put is this, it's a good thing for us to have desires for one another as husband and wife. That's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about here is her desire would be to be her husband, to be the leader in her family, to be the one that gives spiritual leadership, to be the one. He's saying that part of the curse, part of the fall, is that her desire is going to want to do the things that God created him to do. Why? Because he didn't do them in the fall. He didn't do the things he was supposed to be doing in the fall. So part of the result of the fall is God, you know, God is not creative in his punishment. We've talked about this. God's a gentleman when it comes to sin. He just simply turns us over to our sin. Fourth curse, verse 17. And to Adam, he said, because you've listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. Fourth curse went to the ground. And I would say of all the curses, the second one encourages me most because God took my punishment like he took Derek's punishment for my sin. Before the cross, he took my punishment for the sin. But the one I've learned from the most is number four. And I can simply put it this way. A lot of us think that when we sin, the only person that suffers because of our sin is us. And the curse in number four shows us that our sin impacts everything around us. We think that our sin is just private, and it's never private. Our sin has ramifications to our children and our children's children. It has ramifications to the world in which we live in. It has ramifications in our jobs. It has ramifications in our households. It has ramifications in our neighborhoods. As a result of sin here, it impacted the earth. And the only way the earth will be made new again or will be better is when it's made new again and when it's recreated. And we're going to read about that in a minute. Fifth curse. Look at verse 19. He says, by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Fifth curse goes to man himself. So let's review. The first curse goes to who? Satan the enemy. The second curse goes to who? God himself. God the Savior. Third curse goes to what? Woman. Fourth curse goes to the ground. Fifth curse goes to man. Creation, fall, redemption. And there's redemption in God's discipline. There is redemption in God's discipline. Be glad when God disciplines you. Let's keep reading. Genesis chapter 3, verse 20. The man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all the living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Right there we find God's beauty in beginning of the restoration process in making them a better covering. An innocent animal had to die, and God was the one who performed the first sacrifice. God performed the first blood sacrifice, and he took away their insufficient covering of a fig leaf that would have dried in days, that they would have had to keep making insufficient coverings for themselves, and God made them a sufficient covering in the skin of an animal. But folks, this points to the coming day when Jesus Christ would come and he would be slain for us, and his blood would pay the penalty for our sins, and his skin would be pierced so that a right, permanent, holy covering could be made for your and my sin. Permanently, once and for all. Glory to God. Glory to God. Verse 22, then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and also take the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard to the tree of life. Redemption, God sent a way of rescue for the man in the person of Jesus Christ. And then restoration, God will one day make all things in heaven and earth new. He will one day make all things in heaven and earth new. I want you to see one thing in this. Matthew chapter 28, verse 16. Now when the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and he said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the very end of the age. Even in them being sent out of the garden, and I know some of us think, man, the garden had to be a wonderful place. I can't wait to get back to this garden. It's so great. And yes, one day God will create a new heaven and a new earth, and we'll be with him forever, and it'll be awesome. But in the meantime, God had given them, in that cultural mandate, he had given them a mandate to go and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. By him putting them out of the garden, God was beginning the restoration process and doing the same thing that he told them in Matthew 28, to go therefore and make disciples. teaching them all that I've commanded you, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. In this we find mercy. In this we find grace. In this we find truth. And so what we do, we just rightly come to the Word of God and say, God, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. We'll close with this. Team, would you come? Ephesians chapter 2. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all lived once in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages Jesus might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, and not by works, so that no man may boast. For you and I, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared for us in advance. Would you stand with me and let's pray. God, today, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the power of your word. Lord, I thank you so much for the goodness, God, of you. I thank you that you made your creation good. Lord, I thank you for this theme of understanding, God, creation and fall and redemption and restoration, Jesus. I pray that you would help give us understanding. Father, I thank you for these curses, Father. I thank you that you rightly discipline sin. And Jesus, I thank you for making us new and making us whole. I thank you that one day you're going to come and you're going to make all things new. And Lord, in the meantime, God, I pray that we would follow you. Jesus, I pray that we would surrender to you, God. I pray that we would receive your gift of salvation, God. And Lord, we'd also receive the mandate that we have to go, Lord, and make disciples, Father, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So God, we want to respond to you in grace and truth and mercy. Lord, as we sing, we pray these things in the name of Jesus.